Let us pray, let us pray. It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word pray to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. Our beautiful sister in Christ, Tina Dobbs, is over there running the iPad, and our guest this morning is Pastor Jason Holland. How are you this morning, sir?
I am quite well. How are you this morning?
Blessed and highly flavored with his favor.
That's right.
Keeps me from throat punching.
That's right.
You know.
Yeah.
It's okay. He's good like that.
Thou shalt not kill. I didn't say thou shalt not throat punch.
You know? Hey, I'm going to remember that. Thank you. That's
yeah,
my
that's
ticket.
Right.
I'm going to take that as a ticket to throat punch. I'm just kidding. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and those will get posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is The Refuge Church, located at New Liberty. Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey. If you would like an entry into the book blessing for this month, all you have to do is like, share, and comment, done. What's the name of the book this month, sister? It
by Craig Rochelle.
Today is Thursday. Pastor Dwight is not in the building. However, we will have a word from him through the Truth broadcast following the program. Breathe. Yeah, if only we had one of those here. We will end this, and then we will restart the iPad and come back with a word from Pastor Dwight with the Truth broadcast. The title of that today is Thorns and Roses. Hey, there's a song like that, isn't there?
You know, it seems like there's a band that had a song
yeah.
like that.
Yeah. I think I covered it all. Would you be so kind and pray before
I'd
we start?
To. Father, it's always a joy to open your word and just to meditate on it and to think about its implications for our life and just reflect on how you've revealed yourself to us in your word and how you love us in so many ways, Lord. And so I ask that as we consider what your word has to say this morning, it would be for us sweet as the drippings from a honeycomb, as the psalmist says, and we would find your word just delightful. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning, Gather.
Gather, that is right. So, Gather is the first of a four-part series. So if you guys want to hear the rest of it, you're going to have to come to my church, I guess. But Gather is the first of a four-part series. It's something that's been stewing in my brain for about 10 years, starting out as an assignment in seminary 10 years ago, and it's just sort of been bubbling kind of behind the scenes for a long time. So the four-part series is all G's. So last week was Gather. This coming week is Grow. And then the following week will be Give. And the final week is Go. So Gather, Grow, Give, and Go. Just briefly, explanation on what those things are. Gather is on the priority, the importance of gathering together as God's people week in, week out. Growing is just that, growing up in Christ. So the passage this week that I will preach will be from Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about we are expected to mature and to grow up in every way into him who is our head. And so we are growing together in Christ. Give is about giving yourself to the church. We often hear the word give, and immediately our minds go to our bank account and to money. Mm-hmm. And certainly that's part of it, but I think it's more than simply giving money. We give of our time. We give of our talent, we give, yes, of our treasure, but we give to the church for the good of the church and the glory of the Lord. And then finally, go. Go is, I'll be preaching from the Great Commission. Very famous passage. Everybody knows the Great Commission. If you've been around church much at all, you know the Great Commission. Go, therefore, make disciples, and so on. And so that will be the focus, is living as people who have been sent to go live on mission. Yes, we gather and we grow together and we give, we serve one another, but we are also sent ones who have been sent out to make disciples of Jesus Christ for his glory and for the good of the church. And so that's the 4 weeks that we're going to be beginning, well, we began last Sunday, continuing this Sunday and on through the middle of September. All right, well, with that introduction to where we are and how we got here, let me just start by saying I love the church. I sincerely love the church. I love meeting together week after week after week. It's something that's just ingrained into who I am because I had godly parents. I have godly parents who took me to church. I have never known anything but the church. I know that's not everybody's experience, but I have never known anything but the church. And so I have almost 40 years now of a growing appreciation and love for Christ's church. But it goes beyond just the fact that, it's comfortable for me. It's the only thing I've ever known. I genuinely love the church. And why wouldn't I want to gather with God's people? Why would I not want to spend time with the only people on earth who have the most important thing in common with me? Why would I not want to spend my time, give up things in order to meet with them? I genuinely love the church. He has made us, the Lord has made us, is making us into his very body. We gather as parts of a body coming together. And worship in community is one of the primary reasons that we were created. God has made us to worship him together. We see this all throughout Scripture, God's people coming together for worship. Even in the Old Testament, when they didn't have church, quote unquote, the way we have church now, the assembly of the people would still come together and worship. And it's something God created us to do, is to be in community together, to worship together. This will continue on through eternity. No, we won't spend all of our time in the new heaven and the new earth just standing around like someone, a massive choir just singing forever and ever and ever. Although that wouldn't be out of place to sing praises to the Lord. But we will spend our lives worshiping in community together. And so I truly don't understand those who have a casual relationship with the church. Those who call themselves Christian and have a casual relationship with the church. There are those who have a casual relationship to the church and are probably not truly converted. That makes sense to me. Why not? But for those who call themselves Christian, this is not a knock on people. I'm not here trying to put people down. It doesn't compute for me. It doesn't make sense for me. Why would I not want to be there? Why would I not want to hear God's word? Why would I not want to sing with the saints? Why would I not want to do the very thing for which we have been created? Peter says in his book that he has created us together as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why would I not want to be with those people? So for a Christian to say, I'll be there when it's convenient or easy or when I don't have anything else going on, that just doesn't compute for me. I genuinely don't understand that. And so we also see in Scripture that the way the world knows that we are Christian, the way the world knows that we belong to the Lord, is by the way we love other Christians. It's not because we have great preaching. It's not because we have big, beautiful buildings. It's not because we have pure doctrine, although, those things are good and helpful, and we need pure doctrine. We need gospel truth. We need to commit ourselves to the truth of Scripture. But Jesus himself, in the high priestly prayer in John 17, said that the world will know you are mine by the love you have for one another. Mm-hmm. And similarly, in John's letter, John, 1 John, he said, if you do not love the brothers, you do not love the Father. Mm-hmm. So one of the primary, most important, foundational ways that we can demonstrate we love the brothers and the sisters in the Lord is by showing up. Simple, faithful, natural church attendance. the most natural and regular way to show that we love the body is by simply showing up. It certainly goes beyond that, but it's not less. Faithful church attendance is critical if we want to demonstrate our love for the body of Christ. And so, if you'll follow along, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. We're going to talk about how this particular passage addresses this very issue. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he inaugurated for us, through the curtain, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. These verses don't just come out of nowhere. They are continuing on what the writer to the Hebrews has been saying thus far. So we have 9.5 chapters of previous material that has happened. And so when this starts out, verse 19 starts out, therefore, there's a whole lot else that's in front of that therefore. It's a, so in light of all the else that has been talked about, has been written, therefore do these things. And so Hebrews can be summarized to a large extent by speaking of the high priestly ministry of Jesus. We know from the Old Testament, the high priest was the one who went into the holy place once a year, made sacrifice on behalf of the people to atone for their sins. This was on Atonement Day. We see this in the middle chapters of Leviticus 16, 17. We see the high priest and his the instructions for how this is supposed to be carried out. And so we see Jesus as the great high priest in the book of Hebrews. But what we see married with that is not simply that Jesus is the great high priest, which he is, but he's also the sacrificial lamb. So the great high priest, the only one who is allowed to enter the holy place, must take with him a pure sacrifice. And so Jesus, being the great high priest, marries the fact that he is the great high priest with the fact that he is the sacrificial, perfect, pure lamb, takes that, offers that on behalf of us. And so when we see this, therefore, it's in light of Jesus' high priestly ministry and the fact that he is the pure sacrificial lamb. And so we are going to see out of this. So there are some imperatives in this passage. So imperatives are things that we are told to do. But always in Scripture, in the New Testament, when we as Christians are told to do something, it comes as a result of an indicative, who we are. Out of who we are, then we do. Okay, we're not doing so that we can be something. We do because we are something, right? So in this case, we are told to do some things because we have been sprinkled with the blood, because we have been given access through the curtain to the Father. Okay, so when the writer here gives us these three imperatives that I'm about to share with you, they come as a result of the indicative truth of who we are, not because we're trying to do these things in order to become this thing. It's a result of. The gospel is not one to us. We don't apply the gospel to ourselves by our good works, but the gospel produces good works in us, produces activity. So those three imperatives that we are going to see in this passage are, we are told to draw near. So it says, verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 22 says, let us draw near. Verse 23 says, let us hold on. So we're going to hold on or hold out hope. We'll see that in a minute. And then the very last one, the third one in verse number 24 says, let us be concerned about one another. So draw near, hold out hope, and consider. Let us consider one another. So each of these things, these are going to serve as the sort of the structure, the framework we're going to build this around. We are told to draw near, we are told to hold out hope, and we are told to consider one another. So we're going to follow these three imperatives as our outline. So first up is draw near. From the beginning, God has desired to dwell, to live with, to be amongst his people. We see this in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, as you read scripture, it's not quite so noticeable on the surface, but the more you dig into things, the more you realize the Garden of Eden is set up almost like a proto Holy of Holies. God is meeting with man. God meets with man in the holy place, right? So God sets up the Garden of Eden. There is no sin. Adam and Eve are essentially priests. Adam is the chief priest, if you will, in the Garden of Eden, this Holy of Holies, and God meets with them there. First in the garden, God dwells with his people. He meets with them. He desires to meet with them. And then we see this later on in the history of the Israelites as they've come out of slavery into Egypt. God gives instruction to Moses on the mountain about how he will meet with the people. So they get the instructions for how to construct and build the tabernacle, and God meets with him. His glory resides in the holy place within the tabernacle. God coming down to meet with man. Now, God's presence is now mediated. It's not direct like it was with Adam and Eve, but God's still coming down to dwell with his people. And then further on, as David collects the materials and Solomon builds the temple, and then beyond that, God's presence dwelling in the tabernacle, or excuse me, in the temple with his people. He has come down and is dwelling, his glory dwelling among his people, desiring to have a place where heaven and earth meet. And then most fully, we see the glory of God come down, heaven and earth meeting in the person of Jesus. Jesus comes to earth as the God-man, the one in whom both the fullness of God and the fullness of man are living. It's interesting, we see God telling Moses how to build the tabernacle and what the tabernacle will be like. And he calls it a tent or a tabernacle or you know, however you want to use that word. And then we get to the book of John. John's gospel says that Jesus came and he dwelt among us. But the word that is not truly dwelt, the word is that Jesus tabernacled among us. Jesus pitched his tent, literally, Jesus pitched his tent among us. He lived among us as God coming down to live with his people. And then now, after Jesus has ascended back to the right hand of the Father, God has given us the Holy Spirit. Now the church is the dwelling place of God. The church is the dwelling place of God. So we draw near as the people of God. So we often want to personalize this. Yes, each of us must respond to the gospel message, and each of us receives the Holy Spirit as down payment on our salvation, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1. But we together are the temple of the Lord. We together are the body of Christ. We together are his sheep. We together are the ones who are called to draw near. So look at what it says here, verse number 22. This is not singular. It is plural. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. So we are not told, each of you draw near. In fact, just a bit of a sidebar. I have tried to explain this to my church at a few different occasions, but typically when you're reading in the New Testament letters, if you see the word you, just read it y'all. Okay, read it y'all. Good old Okies. The New Testament letters are written to groups of people. Almost all of them are written to groups of people, and so they're corporate. They're to a community of people. And so when it says let us draw near, it's not let us individually. Well, yes, there is a sense in which each of us draws near individually to the Lord. I sit and I read the scriptures and I pray and I meditate on it. That's me drawing near to the Lord. But we are commanded here to draw near together. Let us draw near. And so how and why do we draw near? How and why are we able to draw near to the Lord? Well, the writer here tells us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith. A true heart in full assurance of our faith. So this is not coming to the Lord with doubt or with wavering or with fear or with any of those other things. It's coming in true assurance of the faith, fully confident in the Lord. Now, if I were coming under my own merits, I would have plenty of reason for doubt. I would have plenty of reasons to have a divided heart. I would have plenty of reasons to be afraid. I would have plenty of reasons to have no hope when I enter the presence of, but I'm not coming on my own merits. As we saw in the first couple of verses of this, we have boldness to enter the, not, it's not that just that we get to enter the sanctuary, you have boldness to enter the sanctuary because it's not about us. It's about the blood of Christ sprinkled on us, as we're going to see here in a moment. So we have full assurance, full confidence that when we enter the presence of the Lord, we will be received. So our confidence lies not in ourselves. And so we come near together as God's people, drawing near with confidence, with full assurance that when we gather together as his people, he receives us because he has purchased us as his own people, a people for his own possession. And then why or how are we able to do this? The writer goes on to say that with hearts and bodies that are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed in pure water. This is a clear reference to the atonement of Jesus, right? Our bodies sprinkled clean with the blood of Christ, our bodies washed in the waters of baptism. Baptism is not salvific. It doesn't save us, but it is a glorious representation of our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. It is a pure picture here of our resurrection. So we can come near, we can draw near because we've been sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ, because we've been washed, the filth of our sin washed away. And so we have this command to let us draw near. Let us draw near to the Lord, holding on to him as he holds to us. And so we move from there to holding on to our confession of hope. Holding on to our, so we draw near together. We come together as God's church, drawing near to him. And then we are told to hold on. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, this is a plural. Let us hold on. We hold to the confession of hope, and we hold to the confession of not begin, not because we are able to hold on to it, but because, as the writer clarifies, because he is faithful. He who promised is faithful. So we hold on to this promise of hope, not because we are able to hold on, but because he who promised to us is able to help us hold on to this hope. And this task of holding on to our hope is not left to individuals. It's not left to me to hold on to it by myself. It's not left to any member of any single member of any church or any individual Christian left to hold on. It's left to us as the group, the community of faith, to hold on together. And so let me clarify a little bit. What does it mean when it says the confession of our hope? What is the confession of our hope? Well, what is our hope? What is our hope? Yeah, Monica whispered the name Jesus. It's the person, the work of Jesus. It's the confession that Jesus, the great high priest, offered himself as the perfect substitute sacrifice for all of those of us who come to him in faith. Jesus has offered himself. Jesus, the great high priest, offering himself as the perfect sacrifice to substitute himself for all of those who come to him in faith. And that he did not stay dead, but that he bodily rose from the grave on that Sunday morning. And that because he rose from the dead, we who are in Christ have hope of our own eventual rising from the dead, if we hold fast to the faith. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we are responsible for keeping ourselves saved. Remember what it says here. We are able to hold fast because he is faithful. Okay? I know there are those who believe that you can lose your salvation. These verses like this are clear enough to me to think that if anything, I could lose my salvation, but he is faithful. He is faithful. If I could have lost my salvation, I would have done it about 2 seconds after I got it. He is faithful. I mean, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Right? So if I'm losing my salvation, that means the Lord has not been faithful to complete the task he promised to complete. So these verses like this are just his faithfulness in helping us to hold fast to the confession of our hope. And In order to hold fast, we need the strength of the unit to ensure the strength of the individual. We need the unit to ensure the strength of the individual. It makes it easier for me to hold fast if I know that others are holding fast too. It makes it easier for me to hold on, to not give up hope, to not despair, to not fall apart if I know that there is a community of people, a group of people who are also holding on. I need the community of faith. I need the church gathered together week in, week out in that rhythmic week in, week out. We gather together. I need that for my own strength as an individual holding on. And you need it too. If you are in Christ, you need to gather with the church regularly so that you can hold on. Yes, God is faithful to help us hold on, but the means that he uses to do that is the church. The means that he uses to empower us to hold on, to keep us from apostatizing, is the church. We need to gather together. You need the gathering. I am a pastor, and I need it just as much as anybody in my church. Maybe more on some days. I need the gathering of the church to hold fast to that hope. We can't do this on our own. There is nowhere in Scripture, not a single place in the New Testament, where there is ever an indication that there is a Christian who is not committed to a church. A Lone Ranger Christian is a complete anomaly to the modern world. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates anything such that is even possible. We need the church. We need to gather with one another for holding on to our confession of hope. We'll hold on here. We'll take our mid-morning break, I guess, and we'll come back and we'll look at what it means that we consider one another.
You mentioned Lone Ranger. Mm-hmm. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, y'all.
That's absolutely right.
The Lone Ranger wasn't alone.
And Silver, too.
Yeah. His faithful horse.
His faithful horse.
I want to add one to that. Pray for Mia, little mama Mia, who had to go to OU to be induced. Mm. Yay.
Babies are a cause for celebration.
Yes.
We want to pray for Emily, who's the young daughter of Stephen and Miranda Lloyd. She was born with a condition that affects her airway and vocal cords. She was metaflighted to OKC Tuesday evening after being diagnosed with two nasty viral infections that caused her airway to close. She's doing well. They removed the breathing tube yesterday, and they're hoping to move her from the PICU to a regular room today. And we want to continue to pray for the friends and family of April Steele. Her memorial service will be Saturday at First Baptist Church in Elk City at 2:30.
All right, well, let's go to the Lord. Father, we rejoice over a new life. We live in a culture that sees children as a burden and as a hindrance, Lord, and you have told us very clearly in your word that children are a blessing, that they're not to be looked down on or seen as something that's a hindrance to where we want to go or an annoyance, but they are a gift from you. And so we rejoice with this young mother who is having a baby. God, we pray for safe and smooth delivery and recovery, that mama and baby are both perfectly healthy, and that it is just a time of complete joy for them. Lord, I thank you for the gift of life, the miracle of life that you have given to this family and to the world, Lord. And let us, recover a healthy view of children in our culture, Lord. And we switch also to a little one who's struggling, and we want to lift up her and just pray for her healing. Lord, it's scary as a parent when your baby is going through things and you don't understand why and you don't have the answers and you can't fix it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom to the doctors that are attending to her, Lord, that they would know exactly what needs to be done, what medicines can be taken and what treatments need to be done and when. And God, I pray also that you would comfort her family, give them the faith to continue to trust you in moments when it's hard, to hold on, to the confession of our hope, Lord. May their church rally around them and they lift them up, God, and give them the strength of the group when the strength of the individual is failing. God, and for this family of the one who is lost, for her friends as well, Lord. It's hard to lose people you love, but death is an unfortunate reality of life. And so we pray for your comfort over that family and those friends of this one who's passed. Lord, we don't always understand your purposes and plans, but we know that you are good. And so pray you give comfort to this family. Pray that you would give healing and hope to them in a time of grief in a way that only you can. Lord, and also there's a family that I want to pray for personally. I cannot give any details over the air except to say that there's a family who's hurting, and much of what they knew to be good and true in their life has just been turned upside down. And they're hurting, and so I just pray for your healing, your grace, your mercy in their family, Lord. God, they're hurting in ways they never expected to hurt. And so we just pray for your healing, your grace on this family, Lord, in real and tangible ways that folks would come around them and support them, and also in ways that only you can provide, Lord, healing to their spirit and to their soul, God, and just grace upon grace for them in their moment of need. Come before you asking these things in the name of Jesus, and it's by his blood and his grace that we come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.